transcends this earth. They are beyond this earth. We find those things in God, that he transcends this earth, and the principles of God transcend the wisdom of man that we find here in this earth. And when we step into those things, when we show people that there is transcendent life, something that is beyond this earth, that there are transcendent principles, something that transcends the wisdom of man, when they see that, you see people can't help but be drawn to it. Now, of course, some people will suppress those things that God is revealing from heaven. But the greatest hope that you and I have here in this earth for ourselves and to affect people around us who have no hope, the greatest hope that we have is to simply live according to transcendent principles. Not according to the wisdom of man, but the principles that come from heaven where God is in this moment. Now we looked at a couple weeks ago at the idea that the apostles were devoted to teaching. And understanding again that the Word of God says that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You see, in this world that is like a wilderness, in this world full of darkness, God has given you provision that you wouldn't have to just simply stumble towards heaven blindly. That God hasn't just set this hope out in front of you and said, well, try to figure out how to get there. But he has said, here is this great hope that you were given that nobody else in this world can give you. Now, I want you to come here, but I am giving you provision to get here. I am giving you light for your way to help you to understand the path so that you can see what is coming up. And the Word of God says that it is nourishment, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. He has given you light to see the path, but he has given you nourishment for the journey. See, God is good, and he's given us everything that we need. The Word of God says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And his Word is what helps us in our journey towards him. They were devoted to teaching. We also talked about the idea that they were devoted to fellowship. The fellowship goes beyond the idea of simply trying to figure out how to get along together, that we can avoid difficulties or problems or people don't get upset with one another. That is not unity. That's not what we are talking about when we talk about fellowship. Fellowship is a partnership or companionship together in God. You see, that is the vital point of this, that each person makes a decision that they will walk in the Lord, and in that we are partners or companions in that walk. You see, people can commit themselves to a lot of things in this earth, but if you and I are not united in the Lord, then we don't have biblical fellowship. We have to first be united in God, and then to share as companions here in this earth. Again, that goes beyond just trying to get along, but I desire to be with the people of God. We've talked about this idea that in the Word of God, we see that Jesus, when his mother and his brothers came to visit him, they wanted to talk to him, and somebody came to tell him this, and he was teaching in that moment, and he said to the person, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? He said, the ones who obey the will of God, those are my mother and my brothers. You see, the Word of God does not ever tell you that the family of God is lesser than your biological family. Now, again, I'm not telling you that your biological family doesn't matter, but in the Word of God, we find that those that are bound together by the blood of Jesus as children of God, we are just that. We are the family of God. And the family of God is not less than your biological family. You see, they're just as significant. You see, there can't be this separation in life. Sometimes we have this thing where we have our family life, then we have, we say our church family. I try not to use that phrase anymore, church family, because it is more than that. It is more than that. The church family is significant. Those who are believers in Christ are significant. And again, our biological family is very, very significant, and you have a great responsibility to them, but you also have the same responsibility to the family of God. You're going to be with each other for eternity, right? You better start liking each other now. So they were devoted to teaching and to fellowship. You see, those things were part of what affected the people that didn't yet know Christ. Because they saw a community of people that were living according to principles that they couldn't find in humanity. You see, again, sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be. God has said, here are the principles that I want you to live by. And you express those to one another. And when you do those things, that inevitably reaches out to people that don't yet know him, because they start to see that there is some sort of wisdom that you are living by that transcends the wisdom of man. Now, we're going to look at today the idea of being devoted to prayer. Again, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says this, these I will bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Such a significant moment where God says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. You see, he said this through the prophet Isaiah, but then Jesus echoed the same words when he was in the temple. He said, it is written that my house, God's house, would be a house of prayer for all nations. You see how significant this is, again, that sometimes we overcomplicate things in trying to understand what should we be as the church? What should we do here? How do we live this mission out? God has said, my house, or the dwelling place of my believers, my children, that will be called a house of prayer. See, he has told you and I exactly what we ought to be. It is not complicated in this moment. He said, my people will be distinguished by their desire to be connected to me. And you see, that goes beyond simply coming together and hearing a message and singing songs together, but directly desiring to connect to God, to speak to him, to listen to him. He said, my house, my people will be distinguished by these characteristics. You see, it's very simple. This is what God wants from you. If you want to know what is God's will for my life, again, there are places in the Bible that makes that very, very clear. A few weeks ago, we talked about, that's been a couple months maybe now at this point, but 1 Thessalonians 5 says that God's will for you is to be devoted to prayer, to be joyful in all circumstances. Remember, we talked about all those things. It says this is God's will for you. Rejoice in all situations. Pray continually. This is God's will for you. It says this is what's God's will for you. You see, you don't have to question that. This is another instance we find here in Isaiah 56. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. People who desire to connect to me, to talk to me, to listen to me. My house will be a house of prayer. You see, he's telling you exactly what he wants you to be. You see, so many times we are so fixed on what's God doing in me 5 years down the road? Where am I going to be in 5 years or 10 years? Or what's this going to look like down the road here? Or what kind of job does God want me to work? Sometimes we need to forget about that for a moment. When God has said to you, I want you to be a house of prayer. Don't worry about what your church is going to look like in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. I want you now, today, to be a house of prayer, to be distinguished by your desire to connect to me, to speak to me, and listen to me. You see, there's something that happens here. Leadership in the church should organize opportunities for that to happen together. But nobody can force you to do that. As a leader in a church, I can't force you to be distinguished by God as a person of prayer. I can't force that on you. You can even come to a prayer meeting and I can't force that on you. Just because you are there doesn't mean that you have a heart that actually wants to connect to God in that. You see, what happens is each individual person has to make a decision that I am going to value what God has said he wants his people to be. And that is a situation then where you don't have these times reserved for prayer that I go to church for prayer meeting, but in every moment of every day I invite God into what I am doing. You see, the prayer doesn't become simply a last resort where we don't know what else to do, so, well, we should probably pray about this. But the first thing we do is, God, I want to know what you think about this subject. This is what God wants his people to be. Again, the prayer would not simply be a another rule or box to check off the list of religious regulations, but that his people actually want to be with him. And they actually want to know what he thinks and want to know what he has to say on a certain situation. Or that they will wait on him to hear from him. Or they will listen to him or wait for him to teach them. You see, prayer is simply, again, the act of a believer seeking to connect with the heart of God. We see this in Christ. Luke chapter 22, starting verse 39, says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground. You see, Jesus modeled a desire in this moment to connect with the heart of God in this situation. First of all, it says that his prayer, or he knelt down and prayed, he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, in this moment, he was praying for something, but his prayer was under this heart of humility that was saying to God, this is what I want. This is what I feel. This is where I would like to see this go. But he said, ultimately, if that is not what you want, then I want to do what you want to do. I want to be where you want me to be. This is what he is saying. You see, his desire wasn't to simply lay before God, these are the things you have to do, God. He was saying, this is what I want, and that's fine. God wants you to tell him what you want. There's nothing wrong with that. God already knows what you want anyway. You might as well tell him, right? But you see, what made this so significant in this moment was the humility of Christ coming to God saying, this is what I want. But if that's not what you want, I want to align myself with your purposes, not my own. And you have to recognize, we all have to recognize there are certain situations in life where I want something, or I feel like I need something, or I want to see this situation happen this way. I want to see it resolved this way. But you see, there are moments where God sees something greater than you and I do. And I have to enter those situations with the humility of Christ saying, God, this is what I want to see happen. But if you have something else, I trust you in it and I will follow you in it. You see, that develops in us as we continually pursue God in prayer, sincerely desiring, again, not to just lay before him all the things I want, but sincerely desiring to lay hold of his heart and connect with his heart. When that happens, it develops within me this desire to trust God, or this ability to trust God in all things. Notice what it says here in Luke 22. It says, on reaching the place, verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Jesus went out to pray and present to God the things that he felt like he wanted, he would like to see, but he said, not my will, but yours be done. But you see, that trust in him, that happens because it says, as usual, he went out to the place where he would meet with God and pray to him. You see, it has to be a usual occurrence that we are with God. And when that happens, God will teach you to trust him. God will teach you to connect with his heart when you do this as a habit. You see, you and I this year need to develop greater and greater habits of being with God, being in his presence, hearing from him, waiting on him, and saying to him, God, not my will be done, but yours. I trust you in all things. Now, what we also find in the Word of God, again, they were devoted to prayer. The disciples were devoted to prayer. We find in Isaiah 56, God says that his house would be a house of prayer. They would be distinguished by those characteristics. This is significant because we also find in the Word of God, that the Word of God shows us very clearly that prayer is a precious sacrifice to God that is pleasing to Him. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 5, says, "Then I saw the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." Understand the significance of what is happening in this moment. We see this picture of the throne room of God and this scroll that is the purposes of God. This is what we see here, this scroll that is the purposes of God. And it says, who is worthy to open this scroll, to understand, to reveal the purposes of God? Who is worthy of this? It said, nobody. It was nobody. It says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, and he was worthy to open the scroll. Jesus was worthy to open the scroll, the purposes of God here in this earth, to reveal to mankind the purposes of God. This is what we find here in Revelation in this moment, the throne room where Jesus, the only one who was worthy to reveal the purposes of God in heaven. And in the significance of that moment, understand that. This vision of Jesus, the only one who can reveal the purposes of God. And in that moment, it says the elders fell down before him. Each one had a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Understand how significant prayer must be. That in that moment where Jesus, the only one who could reveal the purposes of God in the earth, in that moment, the Word of God says very clearly that in that room there were golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Imagine that. The God of heaven in the throne room when His purposes are being revealed by His Son, who is the only one worthy of any of that. In that place are your prayers. Could you imagine something greater than that? Could you imagine something greater than that? In that prayer is accessible to every person. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter if you're a scholar or you just became a Christian yesterday. It doesn't matter. If you simply pursue God in sincerity, that's what God is asking. But it says then when you pursue Him that way, again, with the Christ modeling for us, a sincere desire to lay hold of God's purposes, not our own, in that moment, your prayers are in such a significant place in all of creation that your prayer would be represented in the throne room of God when His Son is revealing His purposes to this earth. You see, that should communicate to us that nothing is more valuable. Nothing is more valuable than us learning how to pray and be in the presence of God. You see, one of the biggest hindrances to prayer is simply busyness. Just constantly having our attention pulled in a million different directions. One of the best things you could do to develop the habit of prayer or to understand the significance of prayer is to simply look at your day and figure out, what can I stop doing here so that I can pray? You can't stop working, right? We understand, you have bills to pay. You have to do that. Can't stop working. But as we've said over and over, you can pray on your way to work. You can pray when you're driving home from work. You can pray for a couple minutes if something difficult comes up in the day. You understand, your prayer doesn't have to be long. Your prayer can simply be, God, I don't know what to do with this. Will you help me? That's all you have to do. You see, sometimes we make it more complicated than it needs to be, and we think, for me to be a person of prayer, I have to remove myself from everything and sit in a prayer closet for 4 hours a day, and that's when I will be, in God's eyes, a person who actually prays. That's not what God is asking of you. Now, I think there are times where you should work into your schedule, moments where you remove yourself from everything and devote yourself fully to God for a whole day or for a couple of days. You should do that. But what I am telling you is God knows you need to work. God knows you need to take care of your children. God knows that things come up in our day that we have to do. He is asking you to invite him into it and sincerely desire to know his purposes and not your own. You see, prayer is simple and it is easy, in that Christ purchased the opportunity for you to stand in the presence of God every day. If you are a child of God, you have the opportunity to stand in God's presence every day, not because you deserve it, but because of Jesus. You see, Jesus made prayer easy for you. Easy, again, meaning simply all you have to say is, God, here is something that I don't understand. Will you help me? Or something happens to you and you say, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you, God, for what I have. On your way to work, say, thank you, God, for the job that I do have. Just be thankful. You see, that is what God is asking of his people. Prayer is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. One of the significant things about prayer also is that prayer is the embodiment. Sincere prayer is the embodiment of every aspect of true and spiritual worship. Now let me try to make sense of what I mean by that. A.W. Tozer talks about the idea that God had created mankind in his image. He likens that to mankind having a mirror within himself that God could look into and see a reflection of himself. That God could see a reflection of his character in his children. There's nothing else in all of creation that says that it would bear the image of God except you and I. And every other human that has walked the face of the earth, we were all created to bear the image of God. That God could see a reflection of his image within us. No. We understand that through sin, that image was broken within us. There are still remnants of that remain. But the mirror has been broken within us. And God is reforming that within us. This is what God is doing in your heart when he teaches you something or refines your character. He is rebuilding that mirror within you that he can look into and see a reflection of himself. And we see then different aspects of that character outlined through the Word of God. We see in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the Beatitudes, but that is basically the culture of God's kingdom or the culture of Christ and what he wants to do in his people. Matthew 5 says that his people would be poor in spirit, that they should mourn, they would be meek, they would hunger and thirst for righteousness, they would be merciful, they would be pure in heart, they would be peacemakers or persecuted for righteousness, meaning that they would endure being persecuted for righteousness, that he would create within them endurance. But all of these aspects, everything that you find here that Matthew 5 says is the culture of God's people, if you sincerely pursue God in prayer, all of those aspects are manifest in your desire to see God and know him. Understand what we're saying here. Poor in spirit. That simply means that you recognize that you have nothing but what God gives you. And imagine then when God sees his children come to him with this sense of nothingness. That, God, I have nothing but what you do here. I have nothing but what you give me. You see, that is a reflection of God, of the culture that he wants to see in his people. We find also, it says, blessed are those who mourn. When we talk there about blessed are those who mourn, I think that is, it goes on to say they will be comforted. I think that is also, that is talking about those who mourn over anything that happens here in this earth. We understand God knows when we have a difficult time because we have lost somebody or we have faced pain or suffering or any of those things. God understands that and he comforts us. The Word of God says he is the God of all comfort. But it is also talking about this idea of us mourning over the devastating effects of sin in this earth. And you see, when I come to God, mourning over a situation, you see, sometimes we have this way of, as believers, maybe of complaining about all the things that we find in our culture around us. Things seem to be falling apart around us, and that is difficult. I understand that. But you see, our first reaction should be to go to God in mourning, understanding the devastating effects of sin, that it's not, God, these people are wrong and I want you to see it fixed. God, I see that sin wages war against the human spirit. As the Word of God says, sin wages war. Sin's desire is to destroy the people that are living out that sin. You see, that somewhere within me should give me this kind of attitude of mourning. It's not that we want to be right and everybody else is wrong. God, I see the devastation that results from this. And I want to see this person come to understand that what they are doing is not just wrong, but it is destroying their spirit. Imagine God then, when his people come to him, not just complaining about things around them, but seeing the situations around us as God does, that this is destroying people. This is destroying people. Blessed are those who are merciful. Imagine God seeing his children come to him and asking him for the strength to forgive somebody. You see, God is seeing in you the desire to be merciful in that moment. And if you pursue him in that, you can be sure that he would cultivate within you a heart of mercy. What I'm saying to you today is prayer is so significant because it reveals to God within us, in direct relationship to God, the culture of his kingdom that should be at work within us is manifesting itself in that moment. That's such a deep connection with God. When, again, you're not just living out his principles in the earth, though you should do that. But I think there is something great in this relationship where you come to God, not just with complaints or I want to see this happen, but saying, God, I want you to do your will here and I will trust you in that. Or God, grant me the ability, help me, cultivate within me a heart of mercy that can look on this person who has wronged me and love them and forgive them. See, I think this is why it's such a significant connection with God. I think as a father seeing your children, or a mother, a parent, seeing your children come to you, and directly in your presence, seeing the characteristics that you have tried so hard to build within them throughout their life, that's such a significant thing. That's how God views his people. That his desire is to connect with you as his child. But imagine how honored God must feel by you, or how proud of you he must be when he sees you coming to him wanting to live out his characteristics, or wanting his character to be formed in you. You see, God wants to cultivate your heart to know him and reflect his character. And one of the main ways he does that is by you connecting with him on a daily basis. Train yourself to do that. Develop a habit of prayer. Develop a habit. Look at your day and figure out where is a couple minutes here or there that I can invite God into things. Train yourself when something comes up in your day that's difficult to say, God, I don't know what to do with this. Will you help me? Train yourself to be thankful for something in the morning when you wake up. Thank God that you've given me another day. Thank you for my family you've given another day. Thank you for all of the good things that I have that I don't deserve, but you have given them simply because you are good. This is what God is asking of his people. The worship team can come up as we begin to close this morning. God said, my house will be a house of prayer. See, God wants his people to be distinguished by character that is different from the character of this earth. And he will work that in you when you sincerely desire to connect with him and you pursue him to speak to him. Again, this is what Jesus did. He said, God, if you are able, take this cup from me. He was saying, God, this is what I would like to see. God wants you to tell him the things you are thinking. But he will also work within you to teach you to trust him, as Jesus said, yet not my will, not what I want, but I will do what you want. God will teach you to trust him. God will teach you to be merciful when you go to him and say, God, help me forgive this person. He will teach you to mourn in greater and greater ways when you come to him and say, God, our habit sometimes is simply to complain about how bad things are around us. But help me to see the heart of the people that are caught up in these things. Help me to see the devastating effect of sin that happens in the human heart that has given himself to sin. Our desire should be that the culture of God's kingdom would be formed in me. You find that, again, simply you find it in other places, but in Matthew chapter 5, that's a simple way of seeing what is the culture of God's kingdom. Our desire should be that that would be formed in me. One of the primary ways that God does that is when you pursue him in prayer. And as we have said before, first of all, develop new habits in that this year. Don't sit back and be passive in your Christian walk. Develop new habits of prayer this year. If there are things you don't understand about prayer or questions you have or you need help developing some sort of plan, any of those things, ask questions. It's one of the biggest hindrances for believers today sometimes is they don't ask questions. I've told you before that I have a lot of questions. The things about God's word I don't understand. I was telling somebody the other day about this that I've seen this. I can't remember where I read it, but I kind of likened it to, it's like the higher you climb on a mountain, the more of the landscape you see. Now, I've had a crazy amount of questions answered for me as a believer in Christ, but I still have a lot of questions because I have climbed a lot higher on the mountain than I used to be. And now I see the vast expanse of who God is, and that opens up more questions. There's nothing wrong with that. Ask questions and ask somebody who can help you along the way out of what they have learned to be able to train yourself to pursue God in prayer or any other spiritual discipline. You can be sure when you do that, God will work in you and through you. If you need to pray about anything, you can come to this side. Somebody pray with you, you can come to this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the ways that you have worked in us. We thank you for the opportunities you have given us in Christ to walk with you and know you. We thank you that prayer is easy because of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Father, he has invited us into your kingdom to be your royal priesthood, to be your chosen possession. Father, we don't have the opportunity to approach you because we deserve it, but because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Help us to understand then, simply as we pursue you in sincerity, desiring to love you and know you, that you will hear us and you will speak to us and you will change us to reflect the culture of your kingdom. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is in your name we pray. Amen.